inside the veil. And he shall put incense on the fire before the Lord. Now this is the altar of incense right here. He shall put incense, and then there's this big cloud of incense. When Aaron goes in there, that cloud of incense, which represent the prayers of God's people, kind of protect him from seeing directly the presence of the Lord. That the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. Who was Zacharias? He was John the Baptist's father, and he was also a priest. And it fell to his lot to go in and burn incense before the Lord. And he was in there, and what appeared to him? An angel. And he was scared out of his wits. Why? He had read this. You appear before the Lord, you're burning the incense, and an angel appears. What are you going to think? That's the death angel, and that's it. I've done my last sacrifice. Okay? Because you read, see, Zechariah would have read this. You've got to be really careful when you go in there and appear before the Lord. You've got to make sure that you've done all this properly. He shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. All right, that would have been right here. All right? And before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times before the mercy seat. All right? He's sprinkling the blood. That's purifying. Okay? All right, so he's offered for himself. Now he's going to offer for the people of Israel. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull. Sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he goes through the same procedure again for the sins of the people of Israel. So, verse 16, he shall make atonement for the holy place. Remember, it needed to be cleansed after those corpses had defiled it because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions for all their sins. So he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. All right, now get this. Of all the priests, all the sons of Aaron, all the Levites, all of the heads of the tribes of Israel, all of the people of Israel, who is the only one in the temple? The high priest. When the time came, Jesus had to do it alone. No one was with him. No one helped him.
Now in this process, there's multiple trips going in and out. He can't do all this with one trip, taking the coals in.
It has to be done in a certain order. First, he makes atonement for himself and for his family, okay? He goes in behind the veil. Then he comes out, he offers up a sacrifice for the children of Israel, then he repeats the process for the sins of Israel. And he sprinkles the blood on the east part of the mercy seat and in front of it seven times.
That gives a new picture
once. Hebrews. Because Christ did not need to do it twice.
He didn't have to do it for himself. Now here's an interesting thing. In the millennium, if you read in the book of Ezekiel, not everybody's going to agree with this. I'm going to go on and say that. In the millennium, in the last third of the book of Ezekiel, the prince, which I believe is the Lord, he is the only one who's allowed to enter in the eastern gate. And it shows him doing a sacrifice. It is, as far as I'm concerned, a memorial of, you know, kind of like what we do with the Lord's Supper, because he's made the sacrifice. It doesn't have to be remade. So I think it's in remembrance. But an interesting thing is, there is no sacrifice in the afternoon. There's just one in the morning. The one in the afternoon is when he was crucified. He doesn't have to offer up a sacrifice for himself. Okay, so that's out of the picture, and I think that's kind of interesting. If you're interested in that, it's Ezekiel 45, 18 to 25. So it says, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, so that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and all the assembly of Israel. And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goats and put it on the horns of the altar all around. So he's sanctifying the altar too. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it, and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he's made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, holy place, tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Now, number four, this is the scapegoat, Azazel, all right? Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess it, over it, all the sins of the children of Israel, all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Somebody has to lead it off into the wilderness. And the idea is it'll never come back. All right. The New Testament says God, he has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took our place. You see the vicarious nature of the scapegoat. All right? Yeah. No.
It's important to the Jews today.
Well, because they want to set up a temple there. Yeah, a third temple.
It's not important down the road.
Because what it represented has been fulfilled in Christ. Yeah. It says, then the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary, remote, cut off, uninhabited land, and he, this guy who's leading the goat, shall release the goat into the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and leave them there. He shall wash his body with water. He's going to get the water from here, all right? In a holy place, he's going to go to a dressing room, I guess. Put on his garments, come out. Now he's wearing all of his regalia. And he comes out and offers his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself and the people. The fat of the sin offering he shall burn on the altar. He who released the goat as a scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water. I would assume that was one of the priests. And afterwards he may come back into the camp. So you got to deal with sin. God does not dwell in the presence of sin. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal. Then he who burns them shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come back into the camp. Now the last thing we've got is a summary. This tells them the importance of the Day of Atonement. That's the day in which the Lord deals with their sins. This shall be a statute forever to you. This is number 5 summary. In the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, at September, October 10th, they would have called it Tishri, you shall humble yourselves, literally afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether you are a native of your own country or a stranger who's dwelling among you. For on that day, the priest is going to make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins. You see right there? That's what atonement is. That you're clean from all your sins. There's nothing separating you from God. You can have fellowship with Him. That's atonement at one. That you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. The priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put... Now, right here, Moses is allowing for somebody to take Aaron's place later on. You know, he said it's forever. Aaron's going to die for his sins. He's going to be replaced by somebody who's in the Aaronic line, all right? And he says, and the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, put on the linen clothes, the holy garments. Then he shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And they're using that for the temple right here. All right, for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Aaron carried out this order. All right. Spring cleaning is a big thing for the girls. I'm not sure the guys get into it, but spring cleaning is something you're cleaning your house so that it's habitable. This is kind of the ultimate spiritual spring cleaning. But it wasn't in spring, it was at Tishri, it was September, October, about this time of year, you know. The Day of Atonement was something that satisfied Israel, but it was a temporary thing in that it pointed to the one who would deal with the sin problem once and for all forever. All right, so what do we do with this? Number one, we need to be thankful because Christ took our sins upon Himself and bore them outside the camp. He became sin for us. Number two, He made atonement with His blood, the precious, spotless blood of Christ, once and for all. Okay? And the torn curtain in Matthew 27:51 and Mark 15:38, Luke 23:45 proves that it was torn from top to bottom. And how should we respond to this?
Recognition that the old system can never function again.
Well, that's the argument that the writer of Hebrews makes. Blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, but Christ offered up himself once and for all. So his sacrifice is greater. All right? How should we respond? In what state of mind should we respond? Gratitude, thanksgiving,
humbleness
and repentance. When you see somebody who is being carried away by sin, there but for the grace of God go we. That's humbleness. New Testament says, if you see somebody who's overtaken, surprised in a sin, let you who are spiritual restore such a one, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. It doesn't say, let those who think you're spiritual go beat him up with an altar-sized King James. It most assuredly does not say that. It says, let those of you who are spiritual lovingly set the bone, restoring such a one, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Satan's like a sniper. He not only will shoot the one who's lagging behind, but he will also shoot the medic that comes to help him. Okay? Because he doesn't have to play by God's rules. But we do. All right, and finally, our response should be that of thanksgiving, repentance, and walking forth in faith. Because he cleans us, not just as an end in itself, but he cleans us to do his good service. And that's what holiness is. We're prepared for God's good service. We're set apart for God's good service. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the meal that is about to be given. We thank you for the fellowship that you have made possible, not just with others, but with you, through the shed blood of Christ on the cross. We thank you for those priests and those Israelites who were faithful in observing this all down through the century. But we thank you even more for the one in whom these things have their fulfillment. Christ, the spotless Son of God, the eternal sacrifice who can cleanse us from all sin forever. In his name, amen.